Good morning. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
All right. So some of you have wondered, what's up with these cans that are on the shelf behind me? I'm going to do you a favor and give you a chance to exercise patience, and I'm going to answer that some other time. But I want you to keep wondering and thinking about why. All right. Good job. I mean, patience is part of discipleship. So congratulations. You are going to get stronger in that area. A couple of things that I want to make sure that you're aware of in the new year, things that are coming up. There's a blood drive coming up that's going to be right in this space, in this building on Camp Phillips Road. There is a real need for blood donations right now. And the blood center has asked us if we would be willing to help out because they know that we always get a really good amount of donations. And when the community asks the church for help, it's good for the church to say, yes, we would love to help you with that. If you're somebody who gets nervous about needles, I want to encourage you to think about, in the book of Hebrews, we read about Jesus. It says, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Essentially, to save our eternal souls, to save our lives, Jesus went to the cross. And I want you to consider, would you save someone's life if it involved just taking that needle? Christ endured the cross. Would you endure a needle to save someone else's life? We encourage people to think through that and make giving blood more than just something that you do because it's a nice thing. Make it an act of worship, saying to Jesus, I know what you did for me, and so I'm willing to go out of my comfort zone in order to do something for others as an act of gratitude to you, as a way of loving my neighbor in obedience to you. 21 days of prayer and fasting is also coming up. Now, the blood drive, January 13th. Do I have that date right? Can somebody confirm that for me? We got a confirmation. January 13th is the blood drive. 21 days of prayer and fasting starts next week, Sunday. I'll talk more about that in the message. What I want you to think through right now, though, is we've got a guide that can help you with daily readings, some commentary, some prayers, and then some space for you to do some writing on your own about what God is bringing to your mind, who and what you're praying for. These guides are available here at the Ministry Center. We have a couple of stacks of them, so if you're going to be here live next week Sunday, you can grab one. You can register to do that. Otherwise, there's a link in the chat if you're joining us online where you can order hard copies, or you can get a free digital copy that's in a format that maybe some of you would prefer. It's also available in a Kindle format. So get this over the next 7 days so that you're prepared for 21 days of prayer and fasting. And with that, I am going to pray. God, this morning, we are starting a new year. And we remember the promise that your mercies are new every morning, that we get a fresh start. So we thank you, God, for a fresh start. We know that our slate is clean because of what Jesus did on the cross, that all of our sins were taken on by him. As if he was guilty, he took on our guilt. And so this morning, this year, we thank you, God, that we can have a fresh start in you. I pray that we would use our fresh start to honor and glorify you, to multiply your praises, to make disciples who make disciples in our community, people who will do your will in this community as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come. Amen. Communion is something we do on a regular basis. And we join with other churches, other traditions, as we remember Jesus this way. When Jesus was gathered with his closest disciples, he gave them instructions that they were to continue and then to pass on to others. The instructions weren't a creed. They weren't a list of rules. They weren't a class to take. The instructions were about a meal, something they did around a table. They used basic ingredients that most people would have had around their homes in the first century, some bread, some wine. And Jesus said the bread and wine were his body and blood broken and poured out for them. He instructed them to repeat this meal and to remember him as they did it. At New Day, we see these instructions as something that is both simple and profound, that can be done around tables in worship gatherings like this, or at your home, or at your workplace or school. Although, if you're going to do this at school, use a juice box. You know, you don't bring wine to your... The point is not the specific elements. The point is the remembrance of Christ and your position in relation to him. How is your heart doing? If you're a believer striving to live as a disciple, communion, or sometimes called the Lord's Supper, is for you. If you've never called Jesus the Lord of your life, the one who died for your sins and rose again so that you could be forgiven and live in harmony with God, if you're not there yet, just take this time to have a silent conversation with him. If you're watching from home, I invite you to find something like bread that you can eat a bite of and something that you can take a drink of as we join together with disciples of many languages and nationalities going back thousands of years who passed this practice on to us. And let God remind us of our responsibility to invite people in our neighborhoods to know and follow Jesus as he prepares to come again. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it." Thank you, God, for the body of Christ. Then Jesus broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." Let's eat the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it." Let's take the cup together. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Amen. As we come out of the Christmas season, we join other churches in looking at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. This is where thousands of churches around the world are reading from this Sunday. The account of the Magi, the wise men. And what we're going to see is this comparison between the wise men who joyfully laid down their gifts and Herod, who defended his crown. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, "Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, 'Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him.'" So if you're going to a foreign land, I want you to consider and encourage you that when you meet with the king of that land, don't ask him where the new king is. This was a kind of threatening thing that these wise men did. Let's back it up. Who are these wise men? What's going on? Wise men is a translation of the word magi. We need to break away from the assumption that we get from the song that these were three kings. I like the song. It's good. We just don't see that in Scripture. What we see is there are three gifts listed. So there's this kind of assumption that was made that, oh, it must be three guys, and they were really rich, and they were powerful, so let's call them kings. Let's break away from that a little bit. Let's realize that a magus, singular of magi, would have been from an area that was Persia. It's modern-day Iran. So they made a long journey to get to Jerusalem. They were kind of Persian equivalent of an Israelite priest, that they were someone whose full-time job was dedicated to understanding and explaining divine realities. These magi appear to have some understanding of the Hebrew scriptures, probably from when the Israelites were exiled in Persia. They were astrologers. There were people who understood the movement, the predictable movement of heavenly bodies, and who watched for anomalies, something strange, and would judge that as a sign of the gods doing something extraordinary on earth. And before we continue, I want to point out that disciples of Jesus aren't given instructions to follow that example. Sometimes I get questions about that. You may be wondering about that. See, we are instructed as disciples to live by the Spirit who will lead us and to hear and obey God's Word, the Bible, the Scripture He's given us, which will correct us and guide us and encourage us. People, we have a desire, right, to know what's going to happen in the future. We have a desire to have special knowledge and to be able to control some things. We feel better if we know what's coming. Sometimes people are tempted to get into astrology or omens or fortune telling or consulting ancestral spirits in order to get that knowledge. I just want to ask you, please don't. God's given us everything we need in His Word, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and His Spirit who lives in everyone who believes. He's given us everything we need, and to the extent that we don't know what's going to happen in the future and we get nervous about it, that nervousness is our cue that we need to trust Him more. Does He have things under His control? Then let's trust Him. When we start going to other sources for guidance and truth, we're setting up other gods in our life. So while the Magi were following a pagan polytheism, they were believing in multiple gods, not the Jewish Torah and the truth that there is one God, they did get some things right. As we continue in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where's the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said. "For this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" Herod the Great was a significant king in the history of the Jewish people. He's a significant king in world history. Many of the buildings that he built, we still have evidence of them today. Archaeological evidence exists of, I mean, it's still there after thousands of years. He was only half Jewish. He was not in a royal lineage, but he was a masterful politician. So he was able to receive and secure the throne by cooperating with the Roman emperor. Herod was famously ruthless in his effort to keep power. He was known to kill family members if he felt like they might be a threat to his power. So he was disturbed by this caravan from the east, because if they found a different king to back, if these people from another kingdom felt like there was a king who was better than Herod to be on the throne, then maybe they could incite an insurrection right under Herod's nose. Herod not only gained the support of Rome, he made allies of the Jewish religious leaders. So a threat to Herod's power was a threat to the power held by these religious leaders. This is a danger that I want us to be well aware of today. See, those religious leaders who fused their power to the power of the crown, when Jesus came, rather than seeing him as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Son of God, they saw him as a threat to their power. And I can tell you, in the last year and a half, 2 years, I have watched people feel like things going on in the world that are a criticism of the government are a threat to them, to the extent that they cut themselves off from the church if I don't support a particular agenda or if I criticize a particular person. And I've said it before and I will say it again, the kingdom of God transcends our politics. Jesus the King has more important things going on than our national political agendas. So if you want to be a part of a church where I'm trying to follow the example of Jesus and where we're together trying to follow the example of Jesus, who when he was challenged on political issues, he would say things like, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God's, where he had an audience in front of King Herod at one point. And he didn't try to convince him of anything. He didn't try to get him onto his side. He had an audience in front of the Roman governor Pilate. And he didn't strive for that kind of political influence when he had the chance. He didn't exercise his power by trying to have power over other people. He exercised his power by allowing himself to be falsely accused, by giving himself up for other people, by dying because he loved people so much. This is a challenging example to follow. No other example is worth considering. It happens in every generation, and in the first century, this fusing of political power and religious power meant that the newborn king was not recognized as the Messiah, but as a threat to power. When we're caught up in defending our crowns, the gospel of Jesus, think about this, is not good news. It's a threat to our sense of power and control. Because Jesus, make no mistake, his plan is to be the Lord of your life. His plan is to wear the crown and sit on the throne in your life. And that's going to require you to take your crown off, to step off your throne, something Herod was completely unwilling to do. So we see in verse 7, then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. Now, did Herod really think, was there a part of him that was fooling himself and thought he really would worship? Or was this a trick from the beginning? Some of us are fooling ourselves when we say that we are disciples of Jesus. We acknowledge him and intend to worship him when that demands nothing from us. It's easy to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, What happens when he expects us to trust him through a hard time or to give up something we enjoy when we find out that it doesn't honor him? Is he still the Lord of our lives then? We wrestle with staying on our throne, defending our crown, rather than yielding to him. I can tell you that the people who have called themselves disciples, who have put their trust in Jesus, who have yielded to him even when times are difficult, these are the people who see miracles in their life. The Magi are an example to us. They're people who left their comfortable home. They traveled with gifts to honor the newborn king. Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they'd seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. I don't want to miss this. I know, like, people get all nervous when I start talking about politics and, The Magi experienced joy. And if we're not experiencing joy in pursuing Christ, maybe we're doing something wrong. This should be, even though it's difficult at times, a pursuit of joy. For the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. For the joy set before them, the Magi endured a journey through the desert. For the joy set before us, we're willing to take a journey to honor Jesus. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They bowed down and worshiped him and gave him gifts. I'm excited to grow as a church. I'm not talking about more butts in the seats. I'm talking about maturity. For my kids, it's been neat to see them grow, and Christmas time is a great measure of that. And like this year when we asked, what are you most excited about, like with gift giving? And they're not talking about something they're excited about getting. They're talking about something they got for someone else, and they're so excited to see that person open it up. I love that maturity, that shift from that childlike gimme, gimme, gimme mentality to finding joy in expressing love and honor to someone else. I've thought through a gift that I want to give them, and I'm so excited for them to be surprised and to see how much I've considered them and how much I care for and love them. Now, my kids wouldn't say that about their siblings, but that's really what's going on. I'm excited about that maturity growing in our midst. And what I'm excited about is experiencing more and more uninhibited, heartfelt worship. I feel like that's a journey that God has us on. See, I've been in big auditoriums, and we used to operate in a theater where the part of the idea was make the music loud enough that people can't hear themselves sing. Because people are not comfortable. Some people, we got to make people comfortable. And I've been in situations where people have said to me, we do too much singing. I don't get anything out of that. We should have more teaching because I don't get anything out of the singing. Can you imagine the Magi going into where the newborn king, the Son of God, is born and going, what am I going to get out of this? What do you got for me, Jesus? Come on, make this worth my while. That wasn't their mentality at all, nor should it be ours. What am I going to get out of this? What am I going to give to God? So I've been in situations where there's loud music and light show and it's a concert environment, and that's neat, and there's a place for that. I've also been in situations where it's a much smaller room and somebody strums one chord on a guitar and then everybody in the room sings so loud they essentially drown out the leader because they're just uninhibited and heartfelt in their worship. I would love to see us mature in a way that we experience that kind of worship, that kind of joy, uninhibited and heartfelt. Now, some people might be thinking, well, I'm just not a singer. Well, I know. And people who don't read scriptures say, well, I'm just not a reader. And people who don't give offerings say, well, I'm just not a giver. And people who don't pray say, well, I'm not a prayer warrior. I guarantee you that you are a singer, and you will sing. The revelation of Jesus told us so. We read it. Everything in all creation will worship him and sing at his throne. I just pray that the majesty of Jesus becomes so magnified in our lives that it's our uninhibited joy to worship him through giving, through singing, through reading and obeying his word by any means necessary, uninhibited and heartfelt. Matthew 2, verse 12, as we continue, when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Herod was so threatened by this development that he calculated the time when the Magi said they first saw the star and killed all the baby boys in and around Bethlehem who were born around that time. A horrific act, killing babies. Yet he stayed in power. Mary and Joseph escaped to Egypt. They lived there until Herod the Great died, presumably funded in this trip by the gifts of the Magi. Let's jump quick to the throne room as we wrap up and I give instructions about 21 days of prayer and fasting. The account of the Magi comes to mind to me when I read about the heavenly throne room that we have read recently in Revelation 4 and 5. Let me give you a taste from Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Chris Tomlin puts this in a classic worship song where he says, we fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. When Hannah Clark helped us with Christmas music, she also recorded that song for us. So we're going to, when we wrap up, listen to that together. I want you to think about what you would be willing to give up for Jesus. What does your crown look like that you are willing to lay down? So next Sunday, January 9th, we're starting 21 days of prayer and fasting. This is designed to give you the chance to practice laying down a comfort in your life and exchanging it for time with Jesus. It's a time to reboot and to get back to things that you know are healthier and are more honoring to God than what we're doing right now. Like, I can cut out late night television and replace it with a book, evening prayer, more sleep. Sometimes the healthiest thing we can do is go to bed earlier. I can cut out cell phones, cell phone games, not the whole phone. Replace the games with midday prayers. You can have some unhealthy eating habits that have crept into your life. You can undo those for 21 days. I'm not talking about a New Year's resolution where you're saying, this is going to be the new way I do life. You can do anything for 21 days. On our way here, Michelle said, when does that 21 days of prayer and fasting start? Because she said, because I'm actually looking forward to cutting out Facebook and Instagram for a while. Maybe that's what it is for you. You might have made alcohol a more regular part of your life, and it's time to prove to yourself and to God that he's more important than your drink at the end of a long day. You might spend every extra minute you have scrolling through social media. and close to 0 minutes praying for God's kingdom to come, for his will to be done in your heart, in your household, in your community on earth as it is in heaven. So let's start 2022 by being less like Herod, who defended his crown, and more like the Magi, who stepped away from their high position, who gave up some of their comforts and found joy in bringing an offering to Jesus. How will you do that this month? Use the 21 Days of Prayer booklet, available in print or in electronic format. It's got scripture reading, commentary, a prayer journal. Oh, I'm not into that sort of thing, you might be saying. What do you think Jesus meant when he called disciples? Certainly he meant we'd have to set aside some of our preferences, some of our agenda, some of our direction and plan so that we could discover his plan and his preferences. So as we support each other in doing that, we're going to be like the caravan of the Magi. We're not perfect. We are willing. And together we're going to find joy in worshiping the one who is worthy. Let's lay down our crowns together in this new year. We're going to play that song and give you a chance to reflect on it. Sing along if you want. I know Jacqueline is watching online. She already told me she is going to sing along. So if you're into that, do that. If you're not singing, use this time as a time of prayer as we together enjoy laying down our crowns at the feet of Jesus.
You've dried our tears at the feet.